Well, if you were here last week, or if you got to watch, or if you got to listen, you know that we began a little mini-series in the book of Luke. We've hit Luke chapter 21, which deserves a little more time. And I just want to remind you of what we saw last week. Remember, Jesus is warning his people of a coming judgment, and how they can escape it. Remember that people are marveling at the temple. The disciples are even marveling at the temple. And Jesus comes along and says, it's going down. It's all going to get destroyed. And in response to this, the disciples have a couple of questions. And this leads into Jesus being able to give more information about this coming destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This is Luke chapter 21, verses 7 through 19. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he.' And the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified. For these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." And then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it." You may be seated. Pray with me again, Heavenly Father. Oh, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time. Lord, I ask that you would grant a mouth and wisdom. Open our eyes and ears to your word that we might truly see our Savior in this passage. We ask it in his great name. Amen. I want you to imagine your house. Imagine your home, whether you have a house or apartment or whatever it is that you have. I want you to imagine all the precious things that you have inside your home. Many of you probably have irreplaceable pictures, instruments, maybe even children's toys, books. You've got your TV, you've got your favorite couch. Your home is a little bit of a sanctuary. Many of you have spent a lot of time and money and energy making your home into what you want it to be. And it's a wonderful place. Down in your basement, now being from Texas, I had heard rumors that such things existed, and I found out here that they were true. Basements are a real thing. Some of you might have built a man cave down there, a true sanctuary for you to go and get away. In your garage, if you have one, there might be a car or two. Now, I want you to go outside and go onto your street and imagine sort of looking back at your home, seeing your landscape and all the time you've spent on that, thinking about how this home is where you've made so many memories with friends and family. And somebody walks next to you on the street and says, "See all that? In not too long, a fire is going to come through and destroy it all. You won't be able to stop the fire. And you won't be able to salvage anything. Insurance won't help. You will lose everything. What would you need at that moment? Let's assume that person just kept going on down the street. You'd need some counseling. You probably have some questions. You might even run after that guy. If you can sort of take that in, internalize the impact of a statement like that, we start to get a sense of what it was for them when they heard Jesus, not just anybody, tell them that the temple was going to be destroyed. That is what it would have felt like for them. And the little scenario I gave you is not too far off from what seems to have happened. It seems that Jesus had been at the temple. He was either inside the temple, just outside the temple. People are looking at it, talking about it. And Jesus just throws this bomb. It's going to all be destroyed. And then he heads out for a 2-mile walk up to the Mount of Olives. And of course, the disciples are going to head out with him. So think about this, sort of setting the scene for you. There's a long time between verse 6 and verse 7. They didn't just immediately ask the question. They had to walk 2 miles with a bunch of people talking. You can imagine them asking questions. What would this mean? Temple's gone. Where's the atonement? Where are the promises? What's going to happen to the people? It would have been overwhelming. And Luke doesn't give us this detail. Mark does. He says that once they're on the Mount of Olives, privately, it's Peter, James, John, and Andrew that come to him. It's like they drew the short straw. No, you go ask him. I'm not ready to ask him this question. And so they come to him privately. Jesus' comment is going to require some further explanation. And so here comes their question in verse 7. And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" Two questions. When? And is there anything that we can know that will get us ready for this? When is it going to happen? And is there a sign that we can see it's about to come? The rest of the passage is answering those two questions. The rest of the passage is that. I made the comment last week that this passage is for Jesus' generation. This is not for some future generation. As you begin to make our way through this, you're going to see that because there's going to be things that Jesus says that if he's talking to a future generation, it's nonsensical. It makes no sense in his answer. The disciples are looking at the temple. They're asking, when is that temple going to be destroyed? And Jesus is about to tell them. And the simple answer that Jesus could have said was, look, in about 40 years, the Romans are going to come through and they're going to wipe out the city, the temple, and much of the nation of Israel. And when you see them start to show up, you need to get out of town. That's the short answer. A bit of a shorter sermon, if that's all he had said. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus is gracious. He knows the hearts of his people. And he doesn't just answer that. He says so much more. He's going to explain this to them. He's going to pastor them. He's going to shepherd them through this. And so what I have for you this morning in his answer, at least for this portion of scripture, portion of our passage here, is I have 3 P's of how Jesus shepherds his people. 3 P's. And the first one is, he prepares them. He prepares them. And there's a lot to prepare them for. Chaos is coming. And he begins in verse 8. And he said, See that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. During this time, the false prophets, false Christs, there's so many that show up. Some show up immediately. I could give you some of their names. I'm not going to bore you with all those details. One of them is mentioned in the book of Acts. Simon Magnus claimed to be the Son of God. There are others that would come along claiming to be the Messiah. The first thing you got to look out for, false Christ. Second thing, verses 9 and 10. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified. For these things must first take place. The end will not be at once. Verse 10, then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be wars. There's going to be nations fighting all around you. Rome is going to get beat up a little bit. When Jesus makes this pronouncement, there is basically peace throughout the Roman Empire. But after he dies and rises again, four emperors die violently over the course of 18 months. Nations are going after each other. For the Jews, there's constant conflict. Tens of thousands of Jews will die in different battles and different things that are happening during this time. The Roman emperor told Jerusalem, I want you to put my statue in your city. How do you think Jerusalem responded to that? No. And there were rumors and fears that Rome was going to come through and destroy them because they denied the emperor his request. False prophets, wars. What else? Verse 11. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Natural disasters, supernatural phenomena. Historically, there's earthquakes in Crete, Laodicea, Pompeii, Rome, Judea. They're all over the place during this time. Acts 11 mentions a famine that affects Judea, but it goes around to surrounding areas. When a famine happens, that means sickness and death come with it. Do you see how Jesus' prophecy being fulfilled to a T for their time? There's this weird phenomenon of terrors and great signs. Now, I want you to take this for what it's worth, but there's multiple things that are reported by historians during this time. One of them is that a meteor hung over Jerusalem in the shape of a sword for about a year before the fall of Jerusalem. There were people that saw chariots and armed men in the sky flying around. There was a man for 7 years who prophesied woes upon Jerusalem 7 years before the fall of Jerusalem. He ultimately dies in the siege. Again, take those for what they're worth, but listen to what we have so far. False prophets, wars, earthquakes, famine, disease, weird stuff happening, anything else? Yes. Look at verse 12 and 16 and 17. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my namesake. Verse 16, you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you, they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my namesake. Persecution. Difficulty here. All we got to do is read through the book of Acts and you see this going on. You see this taking place, but it can be expanded by historical record too. During Nero's reign, which is the emperor right before this, when Christians would get caught, they would turn in their fellow Christians. They would go around and grab the rest of them, bring them all in, and put them all to death. Christians turning in their brothers and sisters. Difficult time. You can go read about the horrific ways that Christians were killed during the Neronic persecution. But let's add all this up. Is this not terrifying? Do you want to live during this time? If you don't get caught up in a war and die from a war, an earthquake might get you. If an earthquake doesn't get you, you might starve to death. If you don't starve to death, you might die of some deadly disease. And if you miss all of that, don't worry. We've got persecution. If you name the name of Christ, you will likely experience a torturous death. This is terrifying. Now notice that they ask for a sign of the coming destruction. Did you notice that Jesus begins with what are not the signs? These are not the signs. He's preparing them for what is coming. Have you ever had an MRI? Just looking for heads to go up and down. Anybody ever had an MRI? I've only had one. What if they didn't tell you what it was going to be like? First of all, you get in there and the tube is about this close to your face. That's uncomfortable. But then what happens? Alarms go off. It sounds like the machine is breaking while you're in there. If you've never experienced one, you don't want to. It's no fun. But what would you do if no one told you that and you're in there and you hear these alarms going off? You're thinking, what did they see? And then maybe it's breaking. I've got to get out of here. The only thing that keeps you in the tube is the guy told you, this is all going to happen. You're going to hear crazy stuff. You're going to hear sirens. It's going to feel uncomfortable. But it's normal. It's normal. See, what Jesus is doing here, he's explicitly telling them, prepare for false prophets. Don't go after them. Don't be terrified for all that's coming. It's normal. It's part of the program. And you might read these things and think, we experience the same things. And we do to a certain extent. But this is a particularly intense time in history. We do experience these things throughout our lifetime in some way. But this is over a 40-year period where all of these things are packed in on a continual basis. We may experience them in sometimes a concentrated form, but one of the things that tells you this is a pandemic is not weird in this world. I know we think it's weird. It's not weird. And it's not a sign of the end. It's not what it is. In a fallen, chaotic world, this is what happens. This is what it's like to live during this time. And Jesus is preparing them to live in a chaotic world, and he prepares you and me. Over and over and over again. He may not give us specifics. What did Jesus tell his disciples? In the world you will have what? Tribulation. Trial. This world will not function the way you think it should. This world will not function the way you want it to. There will be difficulty. There will be suffering. There will be loss. There will be persecution. And if you're paying attention at all to what's going on, there might be some persecution coming our way that we haven't yet experienced. All of that is promised to us. And you have Peter. What does Peter say? Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Why should you not be surprised? Well, for one, he's told us this. He's told us what this world is like and what we're going to experience until he returns. Well, our shepherd, he is preparing them. He prepares us, but it's not the only way he shepherds his people. He does more. Did you notice that he spent a lot of time on persecution? It's where he spends most of his energy. Why? Because that would be so concerning and distressing for God's people to undergo persecution. And this is where I want us to move from our first P, which is prepare, to he provides. He provides for them. Look at verses 13 through 15. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. Through persecution and difficulty, you will have the blessing of getting to speak about me. I think that's fascinating that he told him, don't think about it. Don't prepare. Don't write it on your hand. Don't get note cards. Don't get this all worked up in your head. Don't stress about this. That seems counterintuitive on some level. I mean, you guys have meetings with people? Maybe you have a meeting that, maybe a business meeting, or maybe it's just a lunch meeting that you're a little nervous about. Maybe you're going to get to share the gospel with somebody. Do you not prepare for that? Do you not think, okay, this is how I want the conversation to go? You might even rehearse it. And you think it through, that is minor compared to what they're going to have to deal with. They're going to be taken before the authorities who can put them to death and put them in jail for as long as they want. And Jesus says, don't worry about what you say to them. Don't worry about it. Don't even think about it. Why does he want them not to meditate on this? Well, for one, he doesn't want you to waste energy on this. Y'all know this. When y'all think about this kind of stuff, don't you feel like you get obsessed about it? And it can zap your time and energy, and it's all that you're thinking about, all that you're worried about. Jesus has other things for them to do. He doesn't want them to waste their energy, but it's not just that. It's not just don't worry, be happy. That's not it. What does he say? I'm going to provide. I'm going to give you a mouth and wisdom. And if we went to the book of Acts, we could look at a number of them, but just one of them in Acts chapter 4, Peter and the other apostles are taken before the council. And what does it say? It says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, responds to them. And after he responds, they're astonished because they're thinking, this guy's uneducated. Well, what happened? Jesus was true to his word. Jesus sent his Spirit to fill Peter and speak through him to the authorities. It's a direct fulfillment of what Jesus has promised them. Now, when the disciples heard this, I will give you a mouth and wisdom, not only would they hear that as a claim to divinity, not only did they hear him say, I'm God, because only God gives a mouth and wisdom, I think they heard or remembered a particular Old Testament text. Do you know what it is? What came to your mind? Do you remember when Moses doesn't want to go speak to Pharaoh? And he's complaining, I'm not eloquent. What does God tell him? I will give you a mouth to speak. They're in the line of Moses here. But see, this idea of God giving a mouth, what this provision is, it's not just about what they're going to say. It's great promise that he gives to Moses, he gives to Joshua, David, he gives it to you and me, and it's this, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to provide for you by going with you. You're not going to go into the synagogue or to the council on your own. I'm going with you, I'm going to be there before you, I'm going to provide for you in the midst of it. That's how God provides for us. He gives himself. Doesn't just give us things. I'm coming with you. You will not be alone. And with all the chaos around us today, the thing I need to know is that this is true. I need to know that the Lord draws near. I need to know that he draws near in my fears, that he draws near to me in a life of uncertainty, that he draws near in my brokenheartedness. I need to know that he will come near to me. I love the third verse of Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Just look at it real quick in your bulletin. It was the first song we sang. What is God like? Father-like, he tends and spares us. Well, our feeble frame he knows. He knows we're weak. He knows we can't survive without him. In his hands, he gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. How does he do that? He comes and is with us, providing for every one of our needs. In his word, he continually shows us pictures of him on the throne. He continually makes promises that I'm going to hold you and I'm going to keep you. He says I'm going to draw near to the brokenhearted. And the best picture we have of this is what? The cross. The cross is where we see this so clearly. The cross is where we can come and say, is there anything that he won't provide for me? Is there anything that he won't give me? Is there anything that he will hold back from me? When our eyes are fixed upon Jesus on the cross, seeing him dying for us, for our sins, it tells us there's nothing he holds back from us. Think about this for a minute. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. If he'll do that for his enemies, what does he do for his friends? Holds nothing back, provides for every need. And it's not just in the cross, not just in the resurrection, but in his ascension. He continues to provide. Now, we don't always feel this, but I wonder if your mask doesn't perhaps make you more aware of how God provides for you right now. Every time your mask goes in and out, that's his gracious gift to you that you don't deserve. And when he provides the final breath, he's still good and gracious. And how's he going to provide for you then? He's going to carry you to himself. He provides for you beginning, middle, and end. And that's what's going to lead us to our final P. He prepares his people. He provides for all of our needs by providing himself. But the last P, you should know it by now. He preserved them. He preserves his people. Look at verses 18 and 19. But not a hair of your head will perish, on your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Now, if you paid attention, verse 16 seems to contradict this. Verse 16 says some of you are going to die. Is Jesus schizophrenic within two sentences? I don't think so. How do we understand what he's saying here? If we think about this, there's a couple different ways to think about this. If he's talking about physical life and death, verse 16 is talking about during the time before the siege. There's going to be people put to death. We know that through history. It's going to happen to you. But when we get to the siege in Jerusalem, you will survive. By your endurance, you are going to make it through that. You won't die in the judgment of Jerusalem. Just a fascinating historical data point. We have no record of any Christian dying in the fall of Jerusalem. Why? Because they knew this. Because they were preparing for it. Jesus gives them the sign. We'll talk about it next week. And he says, when you see the sign, get out. So what are they doing? The church is talking about it. Guys, when we see this take place, we have to get out of Dodge. By your endurance. What's endurance? Obeying. Listening to his word. And following through on what he calls you to. If you listen to him, you will be preserved through this. And that's exactly what happened to the church. And you can see how that's typological in some ways, meaning foreshadowing the coming judgment. If we listen to his word, if we respond to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance, he promises you will escape the coming judgment on the world, the final judgment. Nothing to fear. But perhaps it's beyond just, you know, the physical saving. I see this also in an ultimate sense. In an ultimate sense of him preserving his people. And it's a promise that is for all who are in Jesus Christ. In that sense, the promise is even for those in verse 16, though you may die, you will rise again. This is where you go back in a place in Matthew where Jesus says, you know, not a hair can fall from your head unless what? Or apart from the will of your heavenly Father. That's probably in view here. But here's the question. Verse 19 says, by your endurance, you will persevere. Well, which one is it? Is it your endurance? Is it through that you persevere? Or is it God preserves you and it's because of that you persevere? What's the answer? Yes. It's both. I came across a good article or sermon by John Piper, and he's talking about this, and he makes this little statement. He says, you must endure to the end in order to be saved, and you shall endure precisely because you are saved. There's no such thing as not being preserved in Jesus Christ. But you don't persevere because of something in you or something in me. We persevere because he preserves us in him. That's where the accent is. And how does he do that? By causing us to endure. By his power, by his spirit. If you are saved, you can't not endure. There's another way to say it. Now, why? Well, I asked you to meditate on it, and Jim pointed it out in our confession of faith. So look at your confession of faith. It's one of the reasons I made you to turn to page one. Notice the first part of it basically says you cannot fall away. You will be preserved. You will persevere. Now, the why comes when it says this perseverance. You see that? This perseverance of saints depends what? Not upon their own free will. But upon what? But upon the immutability, the unchangeableness of the decree of election that God sovereignly chose before the foundations of the world, that you would be in him. Where does it flow from? The free and unchangeable love of God the Father. What else? The efficacy and of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ. The abiding of the Spirit. Do you notice who has to preserve you? The Father, Son, and the Spirit. All three persons of the Godhead hold you in his Son, in the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, just to make this in some ways even more clear that it's not about you in many ways, what if you went into a coma? You're not able to exercise your will. Would you be preserved? What about when you sleep? Who preserves you in Jesus Christ while you sleep? Now, how about this? I know many of you have family members who are struggling or have dementia. In many ways, they're not who they used to be. Who preserves them? Jesus does, apart from what's happened to that person. Is your heart prone to wander from Jesus as we sing in Come Thou Fount? Who preserves you? Jesus preserves you in himself, causes you to endure. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The accent is on him. And we sang about it. This is why My Good Shepherd's in here, one of the reasons. Look at My Good Shepherd, the last verse. This is about Jesus. This is about our shepherd shepherding and preserving his people. Verse 5, the shepherd knows the sheep by name. No wolf can tear or rend, that means nothing, rend or maim. From pierced hand is snatched not one, because he's Christ with Father one. There's nothing that can take you out of his hand. Not persecution, not an earthquake, not famine, not pestilence, not a war, nothing. How much do you think these disciples needed to hear this on that day? How much do you need to know this? How much do we need to hear this encouraging thing that it's Jesus who holds us in himself? He's been shepherding them the whole way. He's preparing them. Notice he shepherds them from the beginning, in the middle, all the way to the end. That's his promise, and he does it. He provides, and then he preserves. Now, if you were the disciples, you'd probably say, okay, now those are the non-signs, but what is the sign that you're coming in judgment? That's next week. Let me pray for us. Our great Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your power. We are so thankful for your goodness to your people. Lord, we're so thankful for seeing the ways you promised and then delivered, caring for your people in such a chaotic time. And Lord, we'd have to admit, we are in a chaotic time. Life often feels like chaos, perhaps even more so right now. Lord, our prayer is that you would be true to your promises, In some ways, Lord, more than that, work these truths into our hearts that we would know them, that we would know your presence, that we would know that you do preserve us and provide for every one of our needs, that we might love you and worship you as we ought. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.